Good morning and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. It's good to see all of you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. A couple of announcements this morning. This week we're praying for those on page 40 in our church directory. And we're also praying for the Lewiston, Maine Church of the Brethren, and the Heidelberg Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Just an update on Jackie Doner. Jackie's been moved to the Lebanon Valley home. That's not the Brethren home. That's the UCC home on Main Street in Annville. And she's in room 14. So the Lebanon Valley home, the UCC home in Annville, room 14. The members of the Missions Fellowship Commission would like to thank everyone that came out yesterday to decorate the church for the Christmas holiday. And also, the tree in the gathering place will be for collecting socks, which will be given to the Elko School District. And all ages, all sizes are welcome. So we'll be collecting socks over the next couple of weeks for the tree in the gathering place. One thing that's not in your bulletin, those of your parents, I will let you know here, that the children will be dismissed for children's church after the choir sings. So the children could go to children's church after the choir sings. Be starting a new Bible study on Monday, January 10th, in the book of Daniel. If you're interested in participating, let me know by next Sunday so I can order the books for that study. And next Sunday will be a special Sunday as well. Next Sunday will be the children's Christmas program during our morning worship. So I invite you to come and support our children as they lead us in worship next Sunday. We've been, during the season of Advent, introducing a simple little chorus to you. Last week, the praise team sang it, Light of the World into Our Darkness Come. And this morning, the choir is going to sing it. But pay attention, because starting next Sunday, you're going to sing it too. So I invite you to listen carefully this morning as they sing it. Let's come into a time of worship now as Barb leads us. gives meaning to the Advent season.
God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. Without love, all the gifts and get-togethers, all the busyness and trappings of the season become meaningless.
Love makes us alive to the Spirit of God and to the spirit of the season. We light the second Advent candle, the candle of love, because God is love.
Hear this promise from John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life.
God is love, and in him there is no darkness at all. We walk in his light as we light this candle of love. May stand for the prayer. Dear Lord, we come with thankful hearts into your house of worship this morning, grateful to be able to hear you online or in person amongst other believers in this sanctuary. We pray that this service has a special meaning and touches our hearts and brings us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Remain standing for the hymn, Blessed Be the God of Israel.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We'll have a prayer in unison. God, who is with us, we come to worship you. We rejoice because of the great things you have done. We praise you for cheering our spirits, for dispersing the gloomy clouds of our nights. You bring us light and life. No one is like you. Thank you for making yourself known in the Christ child, the Prince of Peace, and bringing us into your presence. Amen. I'm going to read to you the scripture, Isaiah 11, 1 to 9. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now we will hear from the choir at this time.
Oh, God, we're saved.
Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we know we are not worthy of all we have, but you have blessed us with so much. We give our offerings this morning with a joyful spirit and a humble heart. You have given so much to us, but the greatest gift of all is your Son who died for us and taught us to love one another. Help us to live our lives as Christians as we go about our daily activities during this week. We also pray for the sick and could not be with us in person today. We pray especially for those mentioned in our bulletin and anyone else who may be in need of healing, whether it be physically or emotionally. Help us to be sensitive to one another's feelings, forgiving to those who hurt us, and live in harmony with one another. Thank you so much for your Son Jesus and the promise of heaven. There is no greater gift. We love you and praise you. Amen. Going to read the scripture, Romans 15, 5 to 13. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we'll have the message.
Well, today is the second Sunday of Advent, and this morning we've heard one of those frequently read Advent scriptures from the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then Isaiah continued, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. When I read those verses in Isaiah 11, I find myself yearning for a day that seems, first of all, unimaginably delayed, but then also impossible. These words of the prophet can take us from, these words of the prophet can take us, if for a moment, to a time and a place beyond all the noise and strife of the real world. We imagine that green shoot springing forth from a seemingly lifeless stump. We imagine wolves and lambs, lions and calves mingled together and being led by a child who we might understand as the infant Messiah. It's a picture worthy of a greeting card. In fact, sometimes it is. Isaiah has a way of getting our attention. He was a pretty tough prophet. Some scholars estimate that he was active for more than 60 years, and he pulled few punches with the people to whom he was speaking directly, and his words still speak to us today. When Isaiah spoke these words, it certainly wasn't the best of times. He was called to be God's prophet to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was dealing with kings who were hardly worthy of the name. And at the time, the kingdom of Judah was facing the power and might of the Assyrian army, which God would use to punish his unfaithful children. But this army also would be destroyed, and the Assyrians would never rise to power again. As I read these words, I can imagine Isaiah envisioning a scene not unlike images we've seen in the news of those Western wildfires. Isaiah envisioned the smoldering remnants of destruction. But as always has been the case with God's treatment of his covenant people, complete destruction, complete annihilation never would happen. I can imagine Isaiah walking through a desolate and destroyed land, the smells of devastation still strong in his nostrils. I can imagine Isaiah pondering all God's warnings and all around him seeing what is left of a nation that more or less thumbed its nose at God. But then Isaiah looks down, a burned stump, and sees something amazing. Judah, that royal line of David, would be like a tree burned to a stump. But there amid the rubble and ash, something green protrudes from the stump, a tiny green shoot reaching for the sun. And in that instant, Isaiah senses God's presence. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And from that image of a shoot growing from a stump, Isaiah imagines new life and a new king emerging from the same lineage as the great King David, whose father was Jesse. From that image, Isaiah imagines a branch that will bear fruit. And unlike the former kings of Judah, God will bring forth one on whom the Spirit of the Lord shall rest. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, he says, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. In that green shoot growing from a seemingly lifeless stump, Isaiah sees the one who will fulfill humanity's deepest longings. A world filled not with pain and destruction, but with righteousness and justice. A world ready finally to surrender its self-destructive ways to the way of the Lord. Edward Hicks was born in 1780 in what is now Langhorne, Pennsylvania. And after his mother's death, when he was only 18 months old, he was raised by Elizabeth Twining, a close friend of his mother and a Quaker. And by trade, Hicks began as a painter in a coachmaker's shop and also served as a minister among the Quakers. And eventually, he went on to his own and he painted houses and other buildings in that plain utilitarian style of the Quakers. But that kind of painting didn't provide much income. And eventually, against the beliefs of the Quakers, he began doing decorative painting and painting on canvases of scenes that expressed his religious beliefs. Among those paintings are more than 60 versions of a composition he titled The Peaceable Kingdom. Hicks' painting is a visual depiction of that wonderful day envisioned by Isaiah. The day when the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard will lie down with a baby goat, the calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze with the bear, the cub and the calf will lie down together, and the lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Pastor Danielle Schroyer tells a story of attending her son's kindergarten class Christmas program. There they were, all were, she said, 5 and 6 year olds fidgeting on the risers, big smiles on their faces and unashamed voices booming forth, singing, "You be the lion, strong and wild. I'll be the lamb, meek and mild. We'll live together happily, 'cause that's how it ought to be." And she goes on to say, "As I watched that throng of kindergartners singing, something immensely powerful washed over me. It was like a monsoon of hope and sadness. All these children so certain the world ought to be this way, and me so certain of all the ways it isn't. It moved me to tears, really. A jumbled mix of bittersweet tears, Advent tears. For that long pause between what is and what should be, what is and what we Jesus followers believe will be." Well, like Schroyer, I think we read scriptures like Isaiah's vision of that peaceable kingdom, and we wonder why. Why, after 2,000 years, do we still insist on hurting and destroying one another? Why is warring humankind unable to hear the titles the angels sing of peace on earth, goodwill to men? If indeed the little child has come to lead us, what did we miss? Did we refuse to follow? Did we miss our chance? Is this just pie in the sky dreaming? Walter Brueggemann, in his book simply titled Peace, expresses some thoughts about Isaiah's image of this peaceable kingdom. "Unheard of and unimaginable," he writes. "All these images of unity sound to me so abnormal, they are not worth reflecting on. But then I look again and notice something else. Isaiah means to say that in the new age, these are not the normal things. And the effect is to expose the real abnormalities of life, which we've taken for granted. We have lived with things abnormal for so long that we've gotten used to them, and we think they are normal." We might pause and shake our heads when we hear of yet another incident of violence like we saw this past week in another school shooting. But then nothing changes, and life goes on until the next violent act. Violence is what seems to be normal. Albert Einstein once said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge." Knowledge tells us that the peace Isaiah describes is impossible. But in this season of Advent, this long pause during which we wait for the promises of God to be revealed again, God calls us to let go of what we think we know and use our imaginations to envision a whole new normal, to look around and see that the things we take for granted don't have to be that way. Isaiah reveals that God's plan for a creation is peace, harmony, and beauty. And God is working to bring his plan to fruition even now. And he invites us to see his working and join in what God is doing. In Advent, we're reminded that we live in that long pause between what was and what will be, between what is and what we hope for. And this long pause, this pause is our time. So during this season of Advent, we're faced with the question, how do we live in and what do we do with this time that is our time? To that question, Paul gives us some help in Romans 15. In verse 4, Paul said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." In our time, where will we find that which will give us hope and encouragement? Paul says, in the scriptures. Not on Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, or Facebook or Twitter, but in the scriptures, we will find that which will give us hope and encouragement. If you're just listening to what the world is saying, there's a good chance that you might get a little depressed. There's a good chance you might be thinking, this is just the way the world is. It's what's normal. But Paul says, no. The world as it is now is what is abnormal. You want to see how things really are supposed to be? Get into the scriptures. Especially during this Advent season, get into the chapters of promise in Isaiah and into the nativity stories in the Gospels. Pick up an Advent devotional or find one online to guide you into those scriptures. He says that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The New Living Translation says that verse this way, wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. It's probably the hardest thing for us 21st century believers. We live in a culture that doesn't wait patiently for much of anything. We run up credit cards this time of the year so we can have what we want now. We do a lot of that through online purchases because we don't have the time or the desire to stand in long lines in brick and mortar stores. When our prayers go unanswered, when we don't get what we think we deserve when we want it, it's too easy to blame God rather than to trust in God's promises and to wait patiently for God's timing. Living in a world with terror stalking in so many places, with anger dividing people and nations, in a world where wolves eat lambs and bears devour goats, it's hard to be patient and to find encouragement. But when you get into the scriptures, you'll find a God who can be trusted, a God who's been at work since the dawn of creation, keeping and fulfilling his promises. And then in verse 5, Paul says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may be one with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This hope, this encouragement and patience we need for living in this long pause between what was and what will be, Paul tells us, is a gift from God. The God who gives these gifts is a God who also will help us to live in harmony with one another. And living in harmony with one another is possible because we share a common faith, because we share a common heritage in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And when we live together in harmony, Paul says, we give praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept one another just as Christ has accepted us, we give God glory. We, the church, are called to be a light in the darkness of this world. We, the church, are to be the love of Christ in action, first among ourselves, and then also with others. We, the church, are to show the world that what it thinks as being normal is really what is abnormal. When we go about being the church Christ intends us to be, we help make Isaiah's vision, God's intention of a peaceable kingdom, we bring it closer to reality, and God will be given the glory. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds us why Jesus came into the world. He says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. But he also came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. Luke includes a story that 8 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem. And while they were there, they met a man named Simeon, a man who Luke describes as being righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. And Simeon took the infant Jesus into his arms, and he praised God and said, Sovereign Lord, I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people. He is light to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. In Romans 15, Paul is reminding us that God's love, God's salvation in Christ, is for all people. In this long pause, this time that is our time, we're called to share the love of Christ. In his vision of a peaceable kingdom, Isaiah paints a picture of what the world will be like when God's love, when God's justice, and when God's future comes in its fullness. But God is sovereign now. What Jesus taught, what Isaiah envisioned, is not pie in the sky, but can also become a living reality, even just in just small ways in the actions of his people and through our words and our actions. As followers of Jesus, we're called to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. We're called to extend radical hospitality to all. We're called to lead others from fear into faith, to promote a vision of a world that can work for everyone. God's peaceable kingdom exists in those times and places where the vision in Revelation 7, verse 9 is becoming reality, where every nation and tribe and people and language come together before the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is our time. This is your time. How will you live in and what will you do with this time that is your time? It might sound like Isaiah's vision and what Paul is asking is impossible. There's just no way we can live in harmony with one another, not just here in the church, but especially with those who deeply offend us by their ways or their views or their lifestyles. It may sound impossible, but then it once seemed impossible that God would include as his people, not just the Jews, but everyone, all of the children of the earth, the poor, the rich, the righteous, the sinner, you and me, everyone, that God would extend his love and mercy and grace to all people once seemed as impossible as, well, a wolf snuggling up to a lamb. God calls us to use our imaginations to envision how what seems so impossible can become possible. God calls us to live boldly, anticipating and imagining and participating in the impossible being made possible. Righteousness and justice for all. Harmony even among enemies. Peace on earth. Goodwill to all. Advent is a time to be stirred from our spiritual grogginess and stirred by the truth and the promise of Isaiah's vision of God's future. The day that Isaiah saw was the day that Isaiah saw only in a vision, the day when the root of Jesse, the new king, the heir to David's throne, the Messiah who is Emmanuel, God with us, will be a banner of salvation to all the world. That vision became reality 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. And he's promised he will come again and will usher in a new creation, a peaceable kingdom, a kingdom where all will live together in peace, a time when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world will send back the song that on the night of his birth the angels sang. God has a plan for his creation, peace, harmony, and beauty. It may seem an impossibility to us, but make no mistake. God is bringing his plans to fruition, and God invites us to hope for it, to pray for it, and to work for it. For without that hope and that promise, we too will perish. So may you know God's peace as you patiently wait. May you find ways, no matter how small, to extend God's peace, love, and justice to one or two or maybe even three of God's children with whom you can't imagine living in harmony. Because when you do, you glorify God and bring God's peace and presence to earth just as surely as it arrived in a manger on that first Christmas night. Amen. In a moment, you'll sing a hymn as Charlotte Singer and I prepare for a time of baptism. been spending some time with Charlotte in classes, preparing her for this time, and it's been a wonderful time with her, and it's a privilege to take her into that baptismal water today. And let's we'll join as Earl comes up and leads us in a hymn. Yet, this is Charlotte Singer. Some of you might recall Charlotte playing piano for us on some Sunday mornings during the summer when we had special music. And just a few weeks ago when we had our gospel concert, she played her clarinet too. And like I said, I've been meeting with Charlotte in classes, and she just wants to share a little bit with you before she goes in baptism.
Do I say why I want to be baptized?
Yes. Yeah.
I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus and want to show you.
Yes. Okay. And Charlotte told me that she accepted Jesus into her heart at Bible club at school. And now, as she just said, she wants to show that she accepted Jesus through baptism. So we'll enter now into this time of baptism. Charlotte, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and do you receive and trust him as your Savior and Lord?
I do.
And will you turn away from all sin, and will you endeavor by God's grace to live according to the example and the teachings of Jesus? And will you be loyal to the church, upholding it with your prayers and your presence, your substance, and your service?
I will.
Charlotte, upon your confession of faith made before God and these people, you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the commitment of your life. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for Charlotte and the decision she has made to commit her life to Jesus. The decision she's made to follow Jesus throughout her life. We know that today is just the beginning of that journey, and that's there's much more for her to learn and many, many different ways that she will grow. But we thank you that in your Holy Spirit, you've spoken to her and led her to this moment of decision. We pray especially, Father, that you've written her name in your book of life, that as she goes in this place, your Holy Spirit will fill her and use her to your honor and glory. Bless her, we pray. Bless her family and all those who will be supporting her in this journey of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Turn in your brown hymnal to 447. I found the answer. 447.
Thank you.
Charlotte made her confession of faith in Jesus Christ and committed her life to him. You are the family of faith in which she will be growing as a follower of Jesus. So I invite you to stand now and make a commitment to her as well. This is 777 in the blue hymnal that is also on the screens. As we now receive you into the fellowship of the church, we make this covenant with you as we renew our own covenant with God, to bear each other's burdens, to assist in times of need, to share our gifts and possessions, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to support each other in joy and sorrow, and in all things to work for the common good, thus making known Christ's presence among us to the glory of God. As we unite with each other now, may we all be joined with Christ our Lord. Amen. Charlotte will be with me in the back, and you can greet her and welcome her in a different way this morning as a member of Christ Church, as a follower of Jesus. Let's join in singing our closing hymn, the carol, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Running, okay. Yeah, new technology, so third verse. Go ahead. Okay. This time is our time. Time to hope for, time to pray for, and time to work for God's plan for his kingdom. A peaceful, righteous, loving, and beautiful kingdom. Go now in that peace, in God's peace, and be blessed. Amen.